welcome to today's podcast. This is the fifth in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk, or those who have not come to faith, to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Romans chapters 15 through 16. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Right with God.
Got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Romans, if you would, this morning. We're going to round the corner and kind of finish up. This last section of Romans, I've suggested from verse 12 on, has to do with relationships and right relationships. Somebody said you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Have you noticed that? And the fact is, when you become a Christian, you become a member of God's family, and if you look around you, we're stuck with one another, aren't we? And so Paul, in so many words here in these last chapters of his book, is teaching the Roman Christians how to get along with one another. Sometimes easier said than done. I remember the old poem, "To live above with saints I love, now that will be glory. But to live below with saints I know, hey, that's a different story." Not always that easy. And so what we saw here in this last chapter or two is that we are to accept one another in spite of our differences. If you and I are confessing Christians, then your assignment is to accept me and mine to accept you. Face value, right where you're at. And in fact, he tells us, in so doing, we'll bring praise to God. It also tells us to bear with one another, doesn't it? Chapter 15, last time. When we fail, to hang in there with one another, support and encourage or help one another to improve on things. Pick up in the middle of chapter 15 where we left off last week, verse 14. And let's kind of transition now into the final part of this book where Paul is setting the stage for what he hopes to be a future visit, of all places, to Rome. Romans 15, verse 14, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." I love that list because it's somewhat inclusive for me as a pastor in defining what we're trying to develop in people. That is, in essence, our assignment as pastors, to help people grow in their faith. In what sense? In three senses. Do you see it there? In terms of goodness, that has to do with character, it's moral, so that our Christians in our churches are well-behaved, if we could say that. Number two, complete in what? God wants you to learn something. I think that the church should be scholastical, school-like. Got a book to study here. The Word of God, it's the truth of God. And he wants to complete your knowledge, as it's stated here, of God, as he's revealed himself in his Word. But notice number three, to be competent. In this case, to instruct one another. Competence is the third component here that I think God wants to develop in us. People who are well-behaved, well-taught, and well-trained. Training has to do with skill. And there are certain skills that you and I need to learn and develop in order to live the Christian life. So it starts here in the head with information God gives you, and you learn something. But then it goes from the head to the heart, where you begin to feel something, and it moves you to the hands, from the head to the heart to the hands, to act in a certain way. And Paul says, you know what, Romans? That's the kind of church you are. I'm convinced of it. Verse 14. "And I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. And here it is, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, God has gifted me, he's graced me to serve Gentiles, which the church at Rome probably was mostly Gentile Christians, not Jewish Christians. Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. Those are the verifying factors of his apostleship, like the 12 disciples of Jesus. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Starting in Jerusalem and going all the way to, past Turkey at that point, Paul says, I've preached to the Gentiles. I've served God in those areas, all the way to Albania, Illyricum. And he says, I've done it so that I could reach those who've never been reached. Verse 21, those who were not told about him will see. Those who have not heard will understand. We feature missionaries. We've got a couple coming next week. How many of you remember Alvaro and his wife, Raquel? Sweet couple from South America, Brazil, and Chile, is it? Uruguay and Brazil. We met each other in missionary preparation. We've got this flyer there's out on the table. They're on our missions board out there. And they, in essence, are doing what Paul did. They are taking the gospel to people who have yet to understand who Jesus is. In a faraway place in Central Asia, it's primarily underground ministry. It's illegal to proselytize. A local would be arrested. An international, like they are, would be deported if they were discovered doing what they're doing. And we support that. Breaking the law? Yes, because there's a higher law. There's a higher Lord, Jesus Christ. And the Great Commission warrants going places where you are not allowed to go and speaking or saying things you are not supposed to say on behalf of God and his kingdom, as they're doing. Well, I grabbed another one there, the Schaefer family. Sweet family, remember these guys? Been in our church, hope to see them here again. They're all the way over in Indonesia. They're working with the Kora people, a tribal people who does not have in their own language the Bible. And so they are, like the Apostle Paul, going into a region, as he stated here, where Christ has yet to be explained or preached. Even today, there are places like that. And they're risking their lives to do it. Their house was burned out. Remember last year, somebody burned down their house trying to kick them out of the village. But the local villagers rallied and said, we don't want them to go, we want them to stay. And they continue in the ministry. Just like the Apostle Paul. He said, that's my goal. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm about, Romans. And he says in verse 22, this is why I've often been hindered. There are hindrances that keep me from fulfilling my mission. But now, since there is no more place for me to work in these regions, he said, I've finished the job, 12, 15 years of work in that region of the world, Asia Minor, into Europe. And he says, it's time to move on. Plan to do so. Oh, I'm sorry, let me finish that verse. But now there's no place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you at Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, at the moment, he says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. He is in Corinth writing this book or this letter to the Romans. And he says, I'm leaving and going to Jerusalem for the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. He's got a check that he's going to cash at the First Bank of Jerusalem on behalf of the church there because of the famine that's occurring at the time in Judea and Paul's ministry or mission to take money to help the Christians there from other areas, prosperous areas of the world, like Achaia, Macedonia. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. It's an exchange, isn't it? So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they've received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I'm leaving Jerusalem, and I've got about an 800-mile trip via boat by sea to land in Rome so that I can visit you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I know you're going to bless me. It's going to be great to be together, he writes to his Roman friends. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. So that by God's will, notice the qualifier there, God's will. Remember Jesus? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's a great additive. I want to stick that on every prayer. God, here's what I think or what I'd like, what I'm hoping for, but I'm willing to do whatever you tell me, whatever you want the outcome to be. Book of Proverbs says, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Hey, have you noticed that? Best laid plans of mice and men. And you have a great plan. He's got it all figured out what he's going to do. He gets to Jerusalem, if you read the book of Acts, and what? He's sacked in Jerusalem. He's thrown in prison. And he spends 2 years held up in Jerusalem. The interesting thing is he does go to Rome. We don't know that the Apostle Paul ever makes it to Spain. That was his goal here, his plan. He does get to Rome, but he goes in handcuffs. And he spends 2 years in Rome, tail end of the book of Acts, under house arrest. And while he's there, he writes all kinds of books of the Bible. Isn't that cool? That was God's plan. That wasn't his plan. He hadn't figured it out. God worked it out in a different way. But it was God who did it for his glory. Paul says to the Romans, I got a rough road ahead. I could use your prayers. Anybody ever sensed that people were praying for you? Have you ever had a situation where you just knew in your heart, you could sense it? I think I'm being, I don't know why. Supernaturally, I think God is supporting me. He says something similar to the Ephesians in chapter 6. The tail end of that book, he writes, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And then he qualifies it, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I'm in prison. He says to the Christians at Ephesus, pray for me that I'll speak up in spite of my chains. The God of peace be with you all. Verse 33 as we finish off 15. And we edge into chapter 16. Now, this is one of those chapters where you're tempted to skim. You ever notice that in the lists that come up in the Bible? Book of Matthew, Book of Luke, you got these long lists of names. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And let's just get on with it here. However, if you take time to read some of those lists, what you're going to find is it adds all kinds of credibility, historical context to the scripture. Matthew goes 14 generations backwards from Jesus to David. How many of you can go four generations backwards of descendants? He goes 14. And then he goes from David to Abraham, another 14. That is unbelievable detail. And it demonstrates that this is a historical book and it's accurate. There's context there. And so the lists are there for a reason. Now, here's a list that I'm going to suggest. We can't do it this morning. We could never do justice to it. But if you've got your outline in front of you in your bulletin, I've given you a website there. I'm going to suggest to you, just for fun, if I can do this, you can do this. Google this guy, William Barclay, Romans 16, and then what is it, studylight.org. William Barclay, Romans 16, studylight.org. And William Barclay is a famous commentary on the New Testament. He does a dissertation on Romans 16, and he really does a great job of spelling out who are these people that are listed here. Who could these people have been in the historical context of the Apostle Paul in his day? Let's just kind of break into it. I'll give you a couple of examples that he pulls from his dissertation. Verse 1, chapter 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centria. I ask you to receive from the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. But she has been a great help for many people, including me. Phoebe from Centria. She's from Corinth, and she is the mailman. She's going to carry the letter from Corinth to Rome. Paul writes this letter. We call it a book of the Bible. And he seals it, and he gives it to Phoebe. And he says, deliver this to the church that meets in Rome. Now, I don't think there was an address for a church in Rome. I'm going to show you how it was spread out amongst households. Take it to the Christians of Rome. I want them to read this letter. And I think there it was copied and distributed, and it was read amongst the Christians. And it was preserved so that you and I have a copy of it today in our Bible, thanks to Phoebe. And what could have been a fairly dangerous journey, hundreds of miles, to arrive at Rome and to say, hey, I brought you greetings in a letter from the Apostle Paul. She's been a great help, not just to me, but to many. Phoebe, she's a colleague of the Apostle Paul at this point. The next, verse 3, the next series of names are not. These are contacts of the Apostle Paul. This is like a resume where you add references. These are references in Rome. These are people that in the last 15, 20 years, he's become familiar with in the ministry, who are living in Rome. And as he writes this general letter, he personalizes it. He says, by the way, tell so-and-so I said hi. Tell so-and-so I said hi. Here it is. There's 24 names here. Interestingly enough, about a third of them are women. And those women oftentimes are some of the hardest workers, as he defines them in this case. Half of the names, according to William Barclay, appear in ancient documents from the Roman Emperor's day. In other words, there's a high probability that half of these people are slaves in the Roman Empire, serving, of all places, in Caesar's palace. You want to let me show you real quick how you can pick that up. If you're back in the book of Ephesians, I just mentioned there. Philippians chapter 4. As he closes that book, he adds this greeting. Now he's writing from prison in Rome at this point. Ephesians and Philippians are called prison epistles. They're letters written from the prison at Rome. So he has arrived in Rome, and he's there for a couple of years, and as he's there, he's writing scripture. And as he finishes a letter to be sent back to Philippi and the Christians there, he includes this part in verse 22 of chapter 4 of Philippians. All the saints, all which saints? The saints in Rome send you greetings, especially those who belong to whose household? The household of Caesar. Now, the word household in that day did not just signify husband, wife, and kids. There was a mass of people oftentimes that would be part of a household, especially a royal household like Caesar's, most of whom were slaves, servants, attending to the needs of the king. And Paul says, hey, Philippians, the Christians in Caesar's household, the slaves, want you to know they greet you. I think we find a number of those people by name listed here. Pick up with me, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Now, we know Priscilla and Aquila. You remember them, don't you? They show up 5 or 6 times here in the New Testament. They were fellow workers of Paul. He meets them in Corinth. They go to Ephesus together. At this moment, they're in Rome as Paul's writing this letter. And he says, hey, send a high five, a big greeting to my buddies, fellow workers, Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, he says, greet also the church that meets in their house. Again, they didn't build buildings. Boy, they did in the Old Testament. They built buildings, they built altars, they built tabernacles, they built a temple, they built altars. There's no mention of building in the New Testament. How's come? The system wholly changes. Remember Jesus in John 4 told the woman at the well, the story of the Samaritan woman? He said, you worship on this mountain. The Jews worship in Jerusalem. But he says, I tell you, a day is coming when those who worship God will worship him where? In spirit and truth. It won't matter where you are any longer. It does right now. You got to go to Jerusalem. And the debate amongst the Samaritans is, no, you don't go to Jerusalem. You go to the mountain where Jacob's well was. Jesus says, no, those things are going to pass away pretty soon. And so in the New Testament, you don't find them centralizing their worship. We do. Where are they? Well, they're up at church, at a building. Well, that's not a New Testament term. We've taken that and we've anglicized it. We've made a word out of something that was never originally meant to mean that. What is the church in the New Testament? A place? A building? About a service? Shh, quiet. They're in church. Wrong use of the word. The church is God's people, wherever they might be. That's why you'll find them gathering wherever they can. In most cases, it was in houses. Book of Acts, replete with examples. Verse 5, talking about Priscilla and Aquila, greet also the church that meets in their house. That house church. Many places in the world, we just mentioned two missionaries, where it is illegal to gather publicly. And so Christians gather discreetly in living rooms, basements, hidden places to worship, households, churches. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was first to convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And now he lives in Rome. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. We don't know which Mary this is. We know at least 4 Marys that were around in the time of Jesus, his mother being the most notable. Mary Magdalene, number two. There was a couple other Marys, and it's very possible that this, it's the one Jewish name that you're going to find here in this list, could have been one of those Marys. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. Now, I don't know if that's worth bragging about, me and my clan. You know, we've been thrown in jail. But Paul says, two of you guys are related to me, and they spent time with me in jail. In this case, for the cause of the gospel. They're outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. Paul came to Christ shortly after the book of Acts again, shortly after the martyrdom of Stephen. Remember the story? And it was Paul there who gave credence. He was there officially overseeing the stoning of the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. Who knows when Andronicus and Junius could have converted? Sometime prior to that. Could go all the way back to the day of Pentecost. Possible. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stykes. Tell those guys I said hi. We work together in the ministry. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. I love that little phrase. This guy went through the ringer, and he came out glowing. Great tests. And he was faithful to God, and he is approved as a servant of God. Tell Apelles I said hi. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. There again, we have that word household. Greet Herodian, my relative. He's got another relative. Speculation, would this man have been related to Herod from the Herodian dynasty? And that's where he carries the name forward. Possibility. I'll let you go to William Barclay for more detail there. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I got to work on my pronunciation. These women who work hard in the Lord, greet them. Interesting tidbit there. The word Tryphena means dainty. The word Tryphosa means delicate. These are sisters, kind of a sweet. Maybe they were twins, dainty and delicate. Aren't they cute? They dress them alike and everything. Hardly tell them apart. But they work like Trojans, Paul said, in the ministry. Tell them I said hi, would you? Greet my dear friend Persis and other women who have worked very hard in the Lord. It's repeated again, isn't it? These gals were busy serving. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Wow, he knew this person pretty well, didn't he? His mom is like my mom. You got somebody like that where you can just show up unannounced, open the fridge, their house, and eat as if you were one of the family? Paul said, that's exactly the way Rufus's mom dealt with me, like my own mother. There's an interesting tidbit here because the name Rufus appears in the book of Mark. Let me show it to you real quick. I haven't got a lot of time, but mark your spot. Go back to the Gospel of Mark. Coming up on Holy Week, Good Friday, there was a man who was assigned to carry a cross. What was his name? Simon from Cyrene, North Africa. But it's interesting, if you look at Mark, that this guy is introduced the opposite of the way Jews normally introduce someone. They will tell you the name of someone and who his dad, his father was. To the contrary, Mark introduces Simon of Cyrene by who his sons were. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Huh. Wouldn't that be interesting? Coincidental? Could this Rufus be the same one in Rome? And could Rufus have been there at the feast that day, Passover feast, that tragic day when Jesus, working his way down the Via Dolorosa, stumbles and falls, and the guards grab from the audience? an onlooker who was likely there with the hundreds, maybe thousands of people who'd come for the festival, the Passover feast. Traveled all the way from Africa to get to Jerusalem. And he's yanked out of the crowd and he's given a thorn and he's lashed to his back, move it. And behind him is Alexander and Rufus and Mom. That wasn't the way this was supposed to work. Dad is put to work. He's right in the middle of the thick of things, all the way to Golgotha, Calvary. And I wonder the impact that that could have had. Alexander shows up in the book of Acts himself, standing, defending Paul in Ephesus against a riotous crowd. He steps forward and saves his life. The same Alexander, the same Rufus? Could be. And Paul says, tell him I said hi. In fact, let his mother know I'm fine. See you soon. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon. Aren't you glad you're not going to have to read these? Philegon, Hermas, Probatus, Hermas, and the brothers with him. Five guys. This is a band of brothers. What were they doing together? It was a group. Very possibly were chamber slaves at the time, working together, maybe forming a men's group. Verse 14, Paul says, send them my greeting. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. There's another group. Speculated to have been a group of servants, household slaves, possibly within Caesar's own household. Nereus is an interesting study in itself. William Barclay tells the story of what shocked the Roman Empire, 95 AD, some years after this, when Emperor Domitian executed his vice president, if we could call him in our terms. The president of the country has the vice president executed. The man's name was Flavius Clemens, in line to be emperor behind Domitian. His crime? He had converted to Christianity. He'd become a follower of Jesus Christ. And he traded the credo of the day, Caesar is Lord. It's like a Heil Hitler to a Heil Jesus. Jesus is Lord. As a result, he was executed. 95 AD. That's the same year that Domitian had John the Apostle exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. His wife was of royal descent. She was the granddaughter of a previous emperor, Vespasian. And so rather than executing her, she was banished to an island like the Apostle John, called Pontia, where she died in exile. Why did she die? Why did he die? Allegiance to Jesus Christ. But within the Roman documents, it is discovered there was a chamber slave, a man named Nereus, who would have automatically become part of Caesar's slave department, if we could call it that, and very possibly fulfills exactly what Paul told the Philippians, those of Caesar's household, send greetings. Nereus, greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ, send their greetings. Boy, he knew all kinds of people, didn't he? Headed to Rome. He had all kinds of contacts. And he developed those over the years. What an interesting connection, the Apostle Paul. There's a warning here. It's the last of his book, verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. We've seen this earlier, haven't we, in his writing. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. But everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, and I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Are you? Paul said, I really want that you become wise about what is good, but innocent about what is evil. Jesus said something similar to his disciples in Matthew 10. Be wise as serpents, but what? Innocent as doves. That's not easy to do in today's culture. You need to be world-wise. Hey, parents, you want a great premise upon which to parent your kids? Matthew 10, 16. Restated, I think, here in verse 19 of Romans 16. I want my kids to be world-wise. I want them to know how to navigate themselves in this world. It's a tough place without getting burnt by the world. Wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Paul says, that's what I want for you at Rome. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. When will that occur? When did that occur? Boy, there's speculation. The Roman Empire proceeds as planned until Christians outnumber non-Christians a couple hundred years down the line historically. And the mother of the emperor converts to Christianity and blows everything. I remember 1983, I was in Brazil. It was 86. I was in Brazil translating for a conference, and a man came from Russia, and he told us the story of what was happening. Perestroika, remember that? Glasnost? He says, just between us, he says, keep an eye on Russia. Something big is happening. He says, the mother of Gorbachev has become a Christian. And he says, I think things are changing for the church in Russia. And boy, did they ever. The mother of the emperor, Constantine, became a Christian. And suddenly an empire that had been adverse tremendously persecuting the Christians had to change their tune. To the Edict of Milan, I think it was 312, when the emperor declared a turnabout. It was the opposite of what had been, that Christianity would now be declared what? The religion, the official religion of the empire. How did that occur? Well, you just saw the list of people infiltrating into all aspects of society there that God would use, like leaven, Jesus said, to season the empire until eventually it would be overturned by Christians. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul concludes by sending greetings back. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. So do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. Boy, he's got relatives all over the place, doesn't he? 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. His scribe says, hey, let me get my 2 cents worth in here. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here have enjoyed, sends you greetings. Erastus, who's the city director of public works. We got a Christian in high places right downtown in the city county building. Erastus and our brother Quartius send you greetings, again from Corinth to Rome. And so he concludes with his parting words, a doxology. My translation has a benediction. Does anybody over verse 25 there, their Bible say benediction in that section? There's two things that sometimes we confuse. A benediction, bene, it means good. Diction is to say or saying. Doxology, doxos, means glory, and logos means word. Is this a benediction or a doxology? I think it would be better typified as giving glory to God versus sending a blessing to people. Listen to it, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. This has been a secret for years. Nobody's understood it until now, Paul says. so that all nations might believe and obey him. Believe and obey. Nations, including ours. Verse 27, to the only wise God, he alone, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow, what a book. A great instruction for us. Encouragement in our faith, if you'll take it to heart. I'm going to recap Romans next week, Palm Sunday. We'll finish the book there and kind of walk back through. Small groups, you're going to do the same this week, hopefully just to give you a little oversight into the book. I'm going to invite Melissa, if your team would come up, we'll finish in song. Let me ask you a couple of questions. You've got them in your bulletin there or on the board in front of you, just in terms of application. Do all three qualities of the Roman church characterize us as well? Remember the three things he said about that church? Full of goodness, complete knowledge, competent to instruct. Is that true for us? Because that's the ideal, that's the ultimate, that's what God wants to do with every church and with every Christian, is to develop us in those three quadrants or components of our lives. Number two, Paul said, beware, watch out. Are you wary? Are you alert? He says there are people who are divisive, and they're going to put obstacles in front of you if you're not careful. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, Jesus said. And then finally, in the doxology, the ultimate objective is so that all nations might believe and obey him. Let's break it down to where you and I live. Is that true for you? Do you believe and obey him as Lord and Savior? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. So much to be said, so much more to highlight, so many things for us to take into consideration and ultimately to apply. But above all things, we thank you for the history represented in this book. We can go all the way back to 58 AD in Corinth, where Paul wrote a letter and he sent it with a lady named Phoebe by ship to Rome. And that message has been encoded forever, the Word of God. And today we can read it and even apply it still. I pray for myself and for each one of us that you would prompt us, Holy Spirit, because we've come close to you today, that you would move us out into the world to become the kinds of people like those early Roman Christians. What a church, what a neat place, what a powerful group. Men and women alike, slaves and free, who wholeheartedly serve the cause of Jesus Christ. Make us like them in our day, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Well, thank you for listening to today's podcast, the fifth in the series, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.